Well, good morning. I want to add my welcome to those of you who are new here, whether you're in person or online. We're just thrilled if you're joining us for the very first time. Welcome, welcome, welcome. My name is Alex. I'm one of the pastors here. And what we're all about at Chatham Church is really simple. It's about connecting people to God, connecting people to each other. So together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things here this morning. This is our final week of our early fall series called All In. If you are just joining us, just a quick recap of what we've been talking about. We've been saying that some things only work if you go all in. That's true for your marriage, parenting. If you're recovering from a major surgery or trying to break an addiction, you have to kind of go all in to accomplish the things you want to accomplish or see those things happen. The problem is there's only so much of you to go around, and so you can't be all in all the things, and you have to sort of choose how and where you're going to invest your energies, your time, your attention. And since the horrific assassination of Charlie Kirk, all kinds of people clamoring for your attention, saying you got to be all in on my side of this and what matters to me and what's most important and all my interpretations. And this is a very contentious season in our nation's history, partly because there's so many issues that matter to so many of us that are surfaced by all this. But today we're here to invite sort of this better invitation, this better opportunity, this better option, which is to go all in on Jesus who went all in for you. To make the decision to sort of unhook from some of the noise. Not that the noise isn't important, it's just not the most important thing. And to go all in on Jesus, who invites you into a life with him that is faithful, wise, true, and engaged in ways that are fruitful and life-giving. Now, the question we've been asking all the series is like, why bother? Because it's so much easier to go all in on any number of other things, right? There's all kinds of other things you could go all in on. Maybe some of them are very natural to you or easy, and maybe you turn on the news and you can just go all in on whatever anyone kind of wants you to get all in on. Why should you bother going all in on Jesus when there's so many other, maybe easier, more natural options? Here's what we've been saying. We've been saying this, that throughout history, when people have gone all in on anger, anxiety, ambition, resentment, retreats, and this is all over the news, all over, no matter what cable news you watch, it's like there's all kinds of people selling you these options. It's always, even especially if there's been religious language about it, even if they've quoted Bible verses or whatever, anytime people have gone all in on their anger, their anxiety, resentment, ambition, the desire to retreat and pull away, even if they use religious language, it's been horrible for them and for the world around them. That's just the reality of it. This is our last week, we're gonna talk about this. Would you just read this with me, just so it's kind of recite it together, kind of get it ingrained. Can we read this together? Throughout history, when people have gone all in on anger, anxiety, ambition, resentment, retreat, even and especially if they put religious language around it, it's been horrible for them and the world around. This is true in politics, like Nazi Germany was built on resentment politics, right? The Crusades, ambition politics, it's true in politics, but it's even more true in your personal life. That when you let anger, anxiety, resentment, ambition drive your life, when those are the energies driving your life, it is always toxic for you and the people around you. Some of you have had seasons like that. Some of you have had family members or friends who've gone through those seasons, right? So we're inviting you to sort of step off that moving walkway of anger, anxiety, resentment, because it's just toxic for you and everyone around you. And then why go in on Jesus? On the other hand, here's what happens throughout history when people have given themselves all in to Jesus, surrendering and leaving anger and anxiety and ambition and resentment or retreat temptation instead of withdrawal. They've been counterculturally at peace, joyful and confident in much worse times than these. And they've contributed tremendous good. There's been good work God's given them to do in the world in much more evil times than these, right? So this is the invitation. This is the better invitation from Jesus to surrender these other things that are pulling at us as a nation and as individuals, that we might not succumb to resentment, anger, ambition, the temptation to retreat, that we might actually be people who are full of Jesus, all in on Jesus, full of faith, hope, love. And then engaging the world, absolutely, dealing with the issues in our culture and our world in ways that are faithful and life-giving for us and for other people around us. I was meeting with someone this past week, and her story was this. Her story was she's had faith off and on in her life at different seasons of her life, right? Kind of in and out of faith over the course of her life. And she's been coming here. They've been coming here for about 6 months. And she said to me over lunch, she said, about a month ago, a switch flipped, and I decided to go all in on Jesus. She's like, I'm reading the Bible every day. I'm praying every day. I'm praying with my kids, my little kids, every single day. I'm listening to worship music. She's like, I have totally decided to kind of go all in on Jesus just over the last month. This is a new thing for her. And I asked her, what's different? Like, what's happened? She said, everything's better. Everything's better. I got more peace. I got more joy. I'm having better relationships with my husband, my kids. I'm more patient. She said, every single part of my life is better over the last month is I've decided to go all in on Jesus. My friends, come on in, come on in, come on in. This is what Jesus does when we decide that we're going to go all in on him. Now today, as we close up this series, we've been going through the first chapter of Mark, right? So what I want to do today is I want to zoom out and pull back as we wrap up this series. And I want to zoom out and pull back and look at the first chapter of Mark and talk a little bit about kind of what Mark's doing here in the first chapter of Mark and what's his project all about, right? So Mark, again, it's the very first biography of Jesus, the first thing ever written down, first stories of Jesus written down. And as Mark sits down to write his biography of Jesus, there's a whole lot of things in the air that Mark has to contend with in the first century culture that are very relevant to you and to me today. So Mark has Jesus' first words in Mark. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. He says, "The time has come," Jesus said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Now this is Mark's thesis statement, right? Jesus has come to bring God's kingdom. Now here's the problem Mark is up against. Within Jesus' lifetime, before and after Jesus' lifetime, we have record of three other prophets who attempted to rebel against Rome. They built huge crowds and led massive attempts at military uprisings, and they used this exact same language. Kingdom of God's here. Follow me. Follow me to the future God has for you. They used the exact same language, and all of them died the same way Jesus did. They were all killed by Romans. So as Mark sits down to write his biography, the problem he has is this. There's a whole bunch of other dudes who look just like Jesus, who said the same things, and whose lives ended the same way. So here's the problem number one. Other failed messiahs looked and sounded just like Jesus. How was Jesus any different? That's one thing that Mark is trying to establish there in the first century. How was Jesus any different from these other failed messiahs? Now, that's just Mark's first problem. The second problem Mark has is this, that the crowds that gathered around these failed messiahs that wanted armed rebellion against the Romans. Remember, Romans like occupied every nation. They were the biggest, baddest empire the world had ever seen, at least in Europe and Central and like sort of that part of the Middle East. Like, they were just conquered everybody, and nobody liked the Romans. And so here's what those other people did. The other false messiahs, what they did was they built big followings. And you know what they sold? Anger and resentment. That's what they sold. And you can build big crowds on anger and resentment. And now here's the problem, right? So the crowds liked those failed messiahs' agendas. The crowds liked what those other messiahs were selling. So problem number two, many people wanted a military and political savior, and Jesus didn't fit their agenda. Jesus didn't do what they wanted, what the crowds especially wanted him to do. Jesus didn't trade on anger and resentment. He always led with love. Now, he had some things to say about the politics of his day and the situation of his day, but he didn't lead with an army. And by the time Mark sits down to write his biography, everyone knows Jesus was killed by the Romans. He didn't lead this massive revolt and rebellion. So Mark has these two problems, right? These two problems that he's up against. One, other failed messiahs sound a lot like Jesus, look a lot like Jesus. And two, Jesus is doing something that people don't naturally want. The crowds love. Let's go fight. And Jesus is like, we're not going to pick up a sword, but I am going to be political. I'm going to introduce this kingdom. It's going to look differently. So Mark, as he's sort of sitting down to write his biography of Jesus, here's his project. Project number one is this. He's trying to answer, how is Jesus different from everyone else? That's problem number one. That's his project. That's one of his goals, right? How is Jesus different from everyone else, especially in the first century and all these kind of failed messiahs? Then project number two is convince people to surrender their agendas and go in on Jesus. To surrender their agendas, let go of what they wanted a Messiah to do, and receive what God had actually done in Jesus. Now, here's the thing. What I want to propose to you is these two projects of Mark, these goals of Mark, these are very relevant for us today, aren't they? First off, some of you have had to be convinced. Some of you aren't convinced yet that Jesus is different from everyone else, right? Some of you have been on that journey, right? From Jesus being like a nice guy, good religious teacher, to like the Son of God. Like that's a journey for some of you. Some of you are still on that journey. Some of you are still not sure that Jesus is different from anyone else and everyone else, right? So that's a very common journey for many of us and friends and family and some of you. And then the second thing is this, the willingness to surrender my agenda and trust in Jesus's better agenda. That's like a daily challenge for me, right? That's a thing that happens to us on the regular. The willingness to let go of my desires, my goals. Jesus, here's what I want. Like, would you do my thing? Like, the willingness to go all in on Jesus. This is a thing that comes up for anyone who's following Jesus again and again and again. So this is Mark's project, right? Answer the question, how is Jesus different from everyone else? And then, like, why should we give up our agenda, my personal agenda, my political agenda, what I want out of my life? Why should I surrender that and give it over to Jesus? So here's what Mark does in Mark chapter 1 to answer some of these questions, right? So here's some key themes that are going to come up all throughout Mark 1, right? Mark 1, first off, Jesus' identity. Like, God the Father and a demon declare him the Holy One and the Son of God, right? So you got, like, the top of the food chain, God the Father, and the lowest level minion demon all say, you are the unique Son of God. So first off, Mark establishes Jesus' unique identity. He is the Holy One of God. The second thing he does is he demonstrates Jesus' power and authority. He does it in teaching. He does it in the spiritual world. He casts out demons without any trouble. And he does physical healings as well. All in this first chapter of Mark, he's establishing Jesus' authority, his power to do this thing that nobody else could do. And then thirdly, he says, well, look, Jesus is just good. He's just good. You can trust him because he is love. Yes, he does not trade in anger and resentment, but that's why you can trust him. That's why he's not going to go off the rails. That's why he's not going to lead you into a terrible battle physically that you can't win. He's not going to lead you into a slaughter. He's going to be slaughtered for you. He's not going to try to rile you up into some battle that you can't win against the Romans. What he's going to do, he's going to invite you to lay down your life, follow him, and discover joy, peace, the truth of God, the wisdom of God in the process. So these are Mark's key themes throughout Mark 1. Now what we're going to do is we're going to wrap up the series today, do Chatham Serves next week, and then we're going to pick right up in Mark chapter 2, and we're going to continue to watch how Mark weaves these themes all the way through Mark chapter 2 as he's still establishing Jesus' identity, Jesus' power and authority, and Jesus' goodness and how he's different from everybody else. Now here's what you see throughout Mark as you continue to see Jesus interact with different kinds of people. Okay, so different kinds of people have different reactions to Jesus. Some people love him, some people hate him. He's a little bit polarizing, right? He's like Barney. Some people love him, some people hate him, right? Like he's just a very polarizing figure. Now here's what happens, right? Here's what happens. And the first thing that happens is this. The people who demand their own agenda or think they have it all together, they reject Jesus and they miss the kingdom of God. The people who demand their own agenda, want control, think they have it all together, they reject Jesus and they miss the kingdom of God. Now this is bad news for all of us because all of us at points demand our own agenda. It's bad news for all of us, right? Every single day is an opportunity for you not to miss the kingdom of God. Because we want control. We want to have direction. We think we have it. And some of us have gone through seasons of life where we feel like, yeah, I kind of got it all together. I'm feeling pretty good about life. I'm really feeling pretty good about me. I think I got it all under wraps and under control. So almost all of us go through seasons like that. Almost all of us have some stretch where we have an agenda. We have something we want God to do. And the Lord sometimes just taps us on the shoulder and says, hey, you're gonna hold on to that or are you willing to let that at my feet? So this is the bad news. The people who demanded their agenda and kind of thought they had it all together, they rejected Jesus, missed the kingdom of God. But on the other hand, the people who are open, just open to truth, wisdom, love, or in touch with the reality of their need, were drawn by Jesus' goodness, transformed by his power, and gathered up into the kingdom of God. Now this is good news for all of us. Here's the good news. You have needs, like all kinds of needs. And Jesus loves people who come to him with their needs. You have a need to know who God is. You have a need to know who you are. You have a need to know what is true, right, and good, and what is false, and what is wicked, what is lost. We need forgiveness. We need to know forgiveness. We need to know grace. We need to know mercy. We need to know wisdom and truth, because if you get tangled up in lies and deception and confusion, you get lost in life. We have all kinds of needs. And Jesus says, come to me, come to me, come to me. With all the uncertainty, with all your hopes and dreams, just come to me and just know that I love you, that I'm for you, I'm with you. Or just be open to the fact that, hey, maybe there's something that Jesus could teach you, Jesus could show you along the way. Here's what we see Jesus do again and again and again. For the people who are open to him or who recognize, hey, I have a need, almost any kind of need. Jesus will almost take any kind of need. He will meet them and they experience his power and grace. And that's what we see in today's passage. It's a very quintessentially Jesus-y kind of passage. Here's how it starts, right? A man with leprosy came to him. So if you're not familiar with leprosy, it's an umbrella term that covers a whole host of nasty skin diseases. And like anytime you came down with leprosy, it was like a death sentence. It was a slow, terrible death sentence. And people didn't want to be near you, couldn't be near you. You were called unclean. You had to go out to leper colonies, which were outside of the town, with other lepers who were all miserable and also dying slow, painful, terrible deaths. That was your lot in life for months and months and months. It was a slow-moving, slow-evolving sickness that ended in death. And if you contracted it, if you came into town, you had to like ring a bell and shout out, unclean, unclean, everyone would scatter. No one would come near you because if you touched someone with leprosy, A, you could get it, and B, you were also then unclean. You had to jump through a bunch of hoops and show yourself to the priest, all these other things to make sure you didn't contract leprosy. So it was a nasty, gross, ick kind of disease. Today we think of cancer as like the apex predator of like sickness, right? In the ancient world, leprosy was like the apex predator of sickness, right? This is the thing that you didn't want. It was a death sentence. So the man comes to Jesus on his knees and says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. About 13 and a half years ago, I went into an all-day interview with a great interview team at Chatham Community Church. And I had a sense that this is what God wanted to do. I was excited about the position and the community and the people and what God was doing. I felt pretty confident that this was going to be a great interview and great people. As I got to know them, was really good. In fact, at one point, I forget how this happened, but one guy on the interview team dropped a line from Ice Ice Baby, Vanilla Ice, Ice Ice Baby, and he and I recited the whole song together while the rest of the search team looked puzzled and confused and a little shocked and horrified that I knew every word to Ice Ice Baby and we just recited it together. I'm telling you, when you get done reciting Ice Ice Baby to someone on the interview team, you crush that interview. So I left there having recited Ice Ice Baby and having had this all-day-long interview. And I felt really good about it, but here's the thing. At the end of the day, it was their decision. I had no power. I thought this was the place. That's what God was doing. But I had no power to make the decision. Someone else had to be willing to hire me. You've been in that place. Maybe something you worked for, hoped for. And you get to the point where someone else has to open a door for you. And you're pretty sure that maybe that's what you want or that's what's supposed to happen, but you're still waiting. Someone else has to be willing to open that door for you. This man comes to Jesus and he says, listen, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I know you can do this. Maybe he's seen Jesus heal other people. Maybe he's heard stories. Or maybe he's just convinced that Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who God the Father said he was. But he has total faith. If you are willing, Jesus, you could open this door for me. It is a great prayer to pray, by the way, for those of you who need Jesus to open a door for you. Jesus, if you're willing, you could open that door. Jesus, if you're willing, you could make this happen. And I'm going to submit that to you. I'm going to surrender that to you. So it's a surrender and a confidence all at the same time. Jesus has the power to do this. He has the authority to do this. And I'm going to surrender that to you. Now, what happens next, there's a little bit of a dispute in Bible nerd world about what happens actually next and what the manuscripts actually say. So Jesus was indignant is how it gets translated in some Bibles and some manuscripts. And then other early many manuscripts say filled with compassion, right? So there's a kind of a debate about which of these is the actual original thing that Mark wrote, right? So Mark wrote the original, and then there's dozens and dozens of copies of Mark, right? And often you can tell which ones are the ones that are like where someone kind of got a little freestyle and started adding different words or whatever. But in this one, it's not 100% clear which word was the actual word that Mark wrote down. So it could be choose your own adventure here, right? So filled with compassion, that fits with what we think of Jesus, right? Jesus is compassionate. He cares for sick people. We have a sense like, oh yeah, Jesus will be filled with compassion. That makes sense to us. Indignant is a little bit harder, right? A little bit harder to understand. Like, okay, what's Jesus indignant about? But here's what I want to suggest. If you look at other scriptures where Jesus demonstrates a negative emotion, where he's angry, where he's frustrated, where he's indignant, it's almost always that he's indignant and broken up about the state of the world. Here's this terrible thing. Like the idea of this should not be. Have you ever looked at something and said, this should not be? Ever looked at a sick kid? That should not be. Ever looked at someone who's like been just a wonderful human being who goes through such a tragedy and say, that shouldn't be. Jesus is indignant over the brokenness of the world, the state of the world. He's indignant. He's broken up over leprosy and this apex predator that's corrupting bodies and hearts and souls, over how this man's being treated. He's outside the camp. He's in a leper colony. No one's loved him or touched him in months and months and months, perhaps. He can't come into the religious life of the community. There's nothing about his life that is as it should be. And so perhaps Jesus was indignant. Now, whether Jesus was indignant and or filled with compassion, maybe both those things at the same time, what comes next is absolutely clear. And this is what Jesus does. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. I once heard a speaker say that when ice cream touches dog poop, the dog poop always wins, in case you're wondering. In every instance in human history, when a sick person touches a healthy person, what gets transmitted is sickness, not health, right? Health is not a communicable disease. Communicable diseases are communicable diseases. It only flows one direction, right? It only flows one direction. A healthy person, a sick person, when they touch, it only flows one way. Sickness goes to health, not health into the sick person. For 5,000 years of human history, this is how all things work. Health has never, ever, ever been communicable until Jesus, who reaches out to this man who has not been touched maybe for months, maybe for years. And his health flows into that sickness and absorbs it, swallows it whole. Jesus' cleanness flows into the man who's unclean and says, "You're clean. You are clean. I am making you clean. You get my cleanness." Nobody took on leprosy. No one touched leprosy except Jesus. Who's not afraid of anyone's ick, not afraid of anyone's grossness, not afraid of anyone's sickness. Jesus, who's not afraid to step in, wade in to any dark spot, any broken area, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, spiritual. Jesus is not afraid to wade into anyone's dark, gross, broken spaces in their lives and say, "I am going to bring cleanness, wholeness, health into your sickness, wherever it might be." So here's a question for you this morning, my friends. Do you have any unclean parts of your life that you need Jesus to touch, make clean, whole, new? We've had people here who are trapped in cycles of addiction, nasty, dark addictions. Jesus stepped in, broken those cycles, said, "I am willing, be clean," set people free from addictions. We've had people here whose marriages were in dark, icky, hard places. There's lying, deception, all kinds of stuff going on that shouldn't be happening. They bring it out to the light. Jesus touches it. We've had people experience the grace and mercy of Jesus saying, "I'm willing, be clean, repent, believe the good news." We've had people battling physical sickness who brought it to Jesus, gone to the prayer room, gotten prayer, and Jesus has delivered them from sickness. I can't explain it. Just talk to them. Let them tell you their story. Jesus said, "I'm willing, be clean." We've had people who've had experiences, some traumatic experiences that they've buried. Maybe it's been plaguing them, shame, guilt, dark things, stuff that's happened to them in their childhood or their past. They've been carrying it for decades. They don't want to think about it. They don't want to open it up. But when they bring it to Jesus, who's not afraid of any ick, not afraid of any darkness, not afraid of any trauma or anything, he has the authority and the power to say, "I am willing to lift the shame off you. I'm willing to lift the guilt off of you. Things that have happened to you, they had no control over, and maybe things that you have done. Maybe there's things that you don't want to admit to. Things you'd rather not bring out to the light." And Jesus says, "Hey, no, no, no. If you'll bring this to me, I am willing. I can make that clean." Don't hide it. Hey, listen, the leper breaks every social norm. He shouldn't be chasing up after Jesus. But you know what? He's desperate. Who cares? He's dying. Who cares about social norms? I need Jesus to rescue me. Hey, listen, my friends. You got any ick? Got anything that you need Jesus to step into, to lift off of you? Because even if you think it's dead and buried in the past from maybe years and years and years ago, or maybe if you think, even if no one knows about it, it's like a leech. It's just sucking you dry, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. Are you willing to bring it to Jesus, who's not afraid to touch icky, dark, broken places and say, "I want to make that clean, healthy, whole"? we were talking about this in my small group, and one person pointed out that, like, Jesus kind of wades into kind of leprosy and, like, is not afraid. He says, this is a total power move, right? A total power move. Like, right, everyone's like, a leper, ah. And Jesus is like, hold my duct tape. I'm touching that. He's like, not afraid, right? It's a total power move. He takes on the apex predator of all diseases and says, I am not afraid to touch this thing, right? The total power move, absolutely. He's a flex. Like, I'm not afraid of this. Demons, not afraid of them. Leprosy, not afraid of them. But here's the other thing. It is a power move, but it's also this wonderful thing. It's also a love move, a compassion move. This guy hasn't been touched. Days, weeks, months, years. His family hasn't hugged him. Friend hasn't hugged him. Like, this guy's been ostracized and isolated for days, weeks, months, maybe a couple of years. And so when Jesus touches a man who's been untouchable, he humanizes him. He dignifies him. He says, I want to bless you, and I want to declare you clean. Listen, my friends. Do you know who else combines all power to do whatever he wants to with 100% love to serve anyone who needs help? You know who combines those two things perfectly? Nobody. Nobody else like him. Nobody else like this. Ain't nobody like Jesus. Some people get lots of power. Lots of power. It's kind of an old adage. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. The more power people get, the more corruptible and corrupted they seem to be. But Jesus, no corruption in him. Zero. All power, all love. Some people are really nice, really loving. As the cynics say, nice guys finish last. And the cynics say, nice guys finish last because they don't have what it takes to win. Jesus has every power, all authority it takes to win any battle. He can climb any ladder. He can step on any person. He can do whatever he wants to. And you know what he does with that power? He reaches down to people at the bottom of the ladder and pulls them up. He doesn't step on people on the way up the ladder. He refuses to trade in anger, resentment, revenge. He says, I'm going to use all this power. I'm going to combine it with perfect love. And I'm going to come after the people who are lost, sick, hurting, and struggling. I'm going to bring all this power and all this authority to people who need it. Oh, my friends, to the skeptics and cynics in the first century and the 21st century, why is Jesus any different? Why should you go all in on Jesus when there's so many other things calling for your attention and time and affection and love and energies? You should go all in on Jesus because there's nobody else like him. Nobody else like him, not even close. This is why he towers over human history as the man who's changed more lives than anyone else. He brings together all his power, all his authority, and all his love like nobody else. And as bad as leprosy was, as horrible as leprosy was, this is just a foreshadowing because Jesus is going to take on the next apex predator in just a couple years after this. He's going to take on all your sin, all my sin, all the world's sin, and he's going to take on death. He's going to wade into all the uncleanness of the world, to be poured onto him. He's going to absorb it, and he's going to conquer it. And he's going to emerge from the grave, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you should go all in on Jesus, because Jesus touches the icky leper and makes him clean. He can make you clean too. You should go all in on Jesus because Jesus absorbs sin, all sin, my sin and your sin. He can forgive your sin too. You should go all in on Jesus because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And those of us who are confused or lost or think we have it all together, Jesus says, no, come here. Let me show you the path. I want to lead you into life and life everlasting. Go all in on Jesus. You can go all in on Jesus because you don't want your life and your death to have the last word over you. You want Jesus' life and death to have the last word over you because he's a redeemer. He's a healer. He brings life, grace, wholeness, truth to broken things, to broken lives, to broken hearts, to anyone and everyone who's willing to say, I need a little help, or I'm open to how you want to teach me and shape me. Jesus says, come to me. And I am willing to direct you, guide you, lead you, to be your good shepherd, to show you who you are, why you're here, and what God made you for. Come and be with me and lay down your agenda in order to know it and experience it. And this idea of laying down agendas is part of what Jesus is managing here as we do a quick tag at the very end of the story. Just quickly at the end of the story, here's what Jesus does. It's kind of a strange thing. He says this. He sends them away. Strong warning. Don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest. Offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for you. For your cleansing as a testimony to them. So why does Jesus say this thing like, don't tell anyone, right? Like, what a weird thing. So here's why. Here's some explanation, because this comes up multiple times through Mark. Okay, so first off, six times throughout Mark, Jesus does something miraculous, wonderful. It says, don't tell anybody, okay? So why? Why does Jesus say this? Okay, so first of all, it's only in Jewish settings. In non-Jewish settings, he says, tell everybody. So geography matters, the crowd matters, right? So in Jewish settings, Jesus says, don't tell anybody. In non-Jewish settings, he tells everyone. So why? Why does Jesus do this? Well, the why goes back to what we talked about at the very beginning. There were at least three named armed rebellions against the Romans. All this foment, all this high simmer, the people are ready for a rebellion. About 30 to 40 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, they try another big uprising against Rome. Rome was like, I've had it with you people. They come through and just destroy the temple, demolish it, steamroll the whole thing. It's one of the darkest moments in Israel's history. There's all this high foment, and people are ready for someone who's angry and resentful to lead them into battle. And Jesus is managing those expectations in the high simmer of the Jewish people. He doesn't want an armed rebellion. He doesn't want to stir the pot. He doesn't want rioters. He wants disciples. He doesn't want militants. He wants followers. He says, come unto me. Come unto me. And if your expectation and agenda is we're going to lead an armed revolt against Rome, you got nothing coming. So he doesn't want people to come with all this expectation, with arms and ready to fight. He wants them to show up and be ready to be taught and learn from the master, from the king. So Jesus, in Jewish context especially, says, don't tell anyone because I don't want a big armed uprising. I'm doing something different, which requires you and me to surrender our agendas so that you and I don't miss the kingdom of God. That's the invitation for Mark chapter 1, today's wildly important take home. Before heading to communion, one, Mark's problems, two problems. As he sits down to write the very first biography of Jesus. One, other failed messiahs, look, sounded just like Jesus. How is he any different? They all failed. They were all killed by Roman people. Why is Jesus any different? He made the same claims, kind of, and sounds similarly. And many people wanted what those failed messiahs were promising. Like, hey, they want a military savior. They want a political savior. Jesus did not fit their agenda. So Mark has to face these situations, these problems in the first century. And so he's doing these things in this project. First question, how is Jesus different from everyone else? He's got to deal with that. And then secondly, Mark's trying to convince people to surrender their agendas, to go all in on Jesus. And this is the work that he's calling for you and for me to do too. First, come to terms with who he is. Secondly, to be willing to surrender our plans, our agendas, to trust in what he's up to and what he's doing. So in Mark chapter 1, here's what he establishes. Jesus' unique identity, Son of God, Holy One of God. God the Father says it. A demon says it. Jesus' unique power and authority to teach, has spiritual power and authority and do healing. And then Jesus' unique goodness, love, how he cares for the least of these. Jesus is not going to trade in anger and animosity and resentment. He's going to trade in love, mercy, wisdom, compassion. And he's going to press into a broken and weary world with those motivating factors. And the people who thought they had it all together, who had all the things, all the plans, who had their own agenda, they missed Jesus and his kingdom. My question for you is, does that describe you today? Do you feel like you kind of got it all together? Do you kind of have this agenda that you're not really willing to lay at Jesus' feet? I want to hear the invitation. I want you to hear the invitation from Jesus. Repent and believe the good news. Repent just means change your mind. Change direction. Hey, there's something better. Are you open to what Jesus wants to do in your life? Are you willing to surrender that agenda and trust that what he's doing is better? On the other hand, people who are open and touch with what they need, drawn to Jesus by his goodness, transformed by his power, and gathered up into the kingdom of God, how might you cultivate that openness and awareness of your needs that Jesus longs to meet? Are you willing to be like, hey, yeah, I recognize I need things, and come, Lord Jesus, lead on, show me, lead me on, teach me what it means to be your child, your follower. Then finally, Jesus touching a leper, total power move, total love move. There's no one else like him. Where do you need Jesus to touch you in your life to make unclean things, icky things, clean, whole, and new? Is there a place that Jesus would want to do this work in you? Because a couple years after this power move and after this love move, he's going to do the ultimate power move and love move. He's going to go to the cross for your sin and my sin. And the night before he does this, he's in a small room with his closest friends, and he does what he's always doing, taking ordinary things and making them extraordinary. He's going to go all in for them. He's going to give them this meal as a reminder that he's gone all in for them and going to invite them to celebrate it and remember it and rehearse it and recite it to remember what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. So on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took ordinary bread, he broke it, said, this is my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. He took the cup. He said, this is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me. Disciples had no idea what he was talking about. The night unfolded like a nightmare, betrayed, arrested, crucified. They scatter in a fog of shame and guilt. And then on that third day, God raised him from the dead. King of kings, Lord of lords, like nobody else. Like nobody else. Killed by the Romans like everybody else. Resurrected from the dead like nobody else. Jesus is Lord. He gives us this meal. He says, eat this in remembrance of me. Practice it, rehearse it. Have it woven into your bones. into your soul, into your heart, to be a person who is practicing the Jesus way, the one who, to go all in with him, because he went all in for and with you. We have 3 stations. Bread is gluten-free. Cup is grape juice. So everyone's invited. 2 in the front, 1 in the back. If you have given your life to Jesus, if you have made that decision at some point along the way, we invite you to come to these tables and come and take this meal and then take it back to your seats. If you've not yet trusted Christ, if you're still holding on to your agendas, if you're still holding on to, I got this, I'm all under control, if that's still kind of true of your life, we're so glad you're here. We just ask you to pass on this meal and consider, what if there's something better for you? And what if Jesus is inviting you to lay down that agenda and trust in his better? Better yet, invite you to go get prayer. The prayer room's open today. If today you're ready to say, Jesus is Lord of my life, if you're here today, if you're ready today to kind of lay down your control, lay down your agendas, the prayer room is there for you today. They would love, love, love to pray for you and with you. The prayer room is also open for anyone who would like prayer for anything. You got sickness, maybe you feel sick, maybe there's things happening in your family, maybe there's relationships that are a strain, financial, medical, career problems. You're carrying a heavy burden. If you just need some prayer today, prayer team is there for you. They'll be right there through the curtains. They would love, love, love to pray for you. Go get prayer, go get prayer, go get prayer. We're going to move to the stations, invite you to get the elements, bring them back, and we'll eat and drink together. Let me pray for us as we move now to our time of communion. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for touching the leper. Thank you that you step into broken things, dark things, icky things, and bring your cleanness, your wholeness. You bring forgiveness. You bring grace and mercy. Thank you that you're not afraid to touch lepers. You're not afraid to touch our lives. Lord, I pray that we would hear the invitation to lay down our agendas, to open ourselves up to you. Lord, I pray that we would hear that you are willing to bring cleanness and health and wholeness to our lives, to bring forgiveness to areas of our lives where we need forgiveness. Lord, would you help us to look to you, to be open to you? Lord, would these elements help us to get a hold of and hold on to your great gifts of grace and mercy and forgiveness? So come, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would meet us in these simple elements and awaken us to extraordinary truths and larger realities. We pray in Jesus' strong and mighty and holy name. Amen, amen, and amen.